Is it cold in here, y'all? All right. Well, good morning. I should be used to this. My wife keeps her house so cold, you can hang meat in it. I'm serious. But she keeps it cold. Oh, me. We'll get to our text in a minute. But I want to warn you that somewhere about in the middle of this message, it's going to require you to pay close attention. So I hope you'll do that for me. But I want to begin with a couple of questions that was asked by an old Sovereign Grace preacher in reference to this text. He asked, now listen up, have you just been cleansed or have you been healed? Have you merely been changed or have you been made whole? Have you been cleansed or have you been healed? Have you merely been changed or have you been made whole? And if you really think those questions through, you'll find that they are soul-searching questions. I ask because while our Lord was here on earth, there were many who enjoyed his outward temporal benefits, enjoyed the benefits of his works, yet never knew him. Many there were who touched his body, but never touched him. Many who drank the wine at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, yet never tasted the wine of his grace. Many ate the loaves of bread and fishes, but never tasted the bread of life. And there were multitudes who knew the power of his word to heal their bodies, but never knew the power of his grace in the healing of their souls. So our text this morning powerfully demonstrates these things in a clear and concise way. So take your Bibles, turn to chapter 17 of the book of Luke. We'll be reading verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That's an incredible story, I think. How many there are that, like these 9 leopards, who want no more from Christ than his power to vanquish their problems. But because that's all they want, that's all they get. Because that's all they want, that's all they get. Now, we all know people, I know you do, people who in times of perhaps great danger or great difficulty, or because they have brought on themselves some great misery, they will pray, profess faith in Christ, join the church, and become religious, if you will, at least for a time. Their lives seem to have been radically transformed. They make great changes. Their troubles seem to just disappear, but once they get what they wanted, like these nine lepers in our text, they are nowhere to be found. They were cleansed, but only outwardly. They were cleansed, but not healed. And to be sure, there is a difference. Then there are those who, like this one leper, when he saw that he had been healed on the inside, he wanted more. He wanted to be healed on the inside. Once he saw he was healed on the outside, he wanted more. He wanted Christ. So what does he do? He turns back and with a loud voice and a grateful heart praised and honored and glorified God by falling on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Saints, there are many lessons we should glean from this passage, lessons for our souls. So may the Holy Spirit teach us and seal to our heart the things revealed in this story of the 10 lepers. Now notice, if you will, verse 11. The first part of that verse, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. For the last time. He was going there to lay down his life for his people. He was going there to die for a sinful people. He was going there to finish all that the Father had sent him in this world to do. He was going there to lay down his life for his sheep. He was there, he would pour out his life's blood into death, bearing our sin in his own body on that cursed tree. It was there that he would suffer all the horrid wrath of Almighty God as our substitute, all the unmitigated fury of divine justice to the full satisfaction of justice. Until at last he would cry out, "It is finished. Finished." He started it and he ends it. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. It is finished. He was going to Jerusalem to put away sin, our sin, by the sacrifice of himself. As he made his way to the place of sacrifice, the latter part of verse 11 says he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now there's a lot of hearsay about this, but the simple truth is this. The nearest way to get to Galilee to Jerusalem was by going through Samaria. And our ever faithful Savior, had an appointment at Jerusalem that he must keep, an appointment with God's offended justice, an appointment of grace and redemption for us, an appointment of death for him. His time had finally come. His hour was now at hand. And according to Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7, it was an appointment that our Lord would not and could not turn back from. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved us to the end, John 13:1. To the end, saints. He loved you to the end. The day before his crucifixion, our Lord knew that the time had come for him to die, to rise again, and to go back to his Father in heaven. He had loved his own, that is, those who were his sheep. He loved them in eternity past, and he loved them to the end of his earthly ministry, and will continue to love them throughout all of eternity. But he also loved them to an infinite degree, as he was about to demonstrate by his death on the cross. And as he entered a village, verse 12, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases of that period of history. There was no cure for it, and there was a great deal of suffering that preceded a leper's eventual death. There's not even a doubt in my mind that many a leper prayed for death to come. Verse 16 informs us that one of these 10 lepers was a Samaritan. That's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because normally Samaritans and Jews despised one another. Normally they would never be seen together. But there is something about affliction and misery, poverty and need, that has a way of making men friends who in times of health and prosperity despise one another because of their absurd prejudices. If misery can cause men to put aside such pride, such prideful strife and division, then how shameful is it when those who profess to know the grace of God cannot put away social, racial, and class distinctions? I don't believe there should be a white church or a black church or an Asian church. There should be just the church of the living God, made up of all ethnic groups. Now, on the outskirts of some village, our text doesn't tell us which one. 10 leprous men were gathered to meet the Son of God, who were united in a community of deadly misery. They stood far off at a distance, not daring to approach, since their approach meant condemnation. Or, I'm sorry, contamination. They were obliged to warn off anyone who would dare to approach them by the shameful, heart-rending cry of unclean, unclean. There's little doubt that these 10 lepers had heard that the Lord would be passing by. Why else would they come out to meet him? They had heard of his fame. They had heard that he had actually healed other lepers. So in their desperation, they came to the Son of God, desiring that he might do the same for them. Leprosy. There is something about that living death that brings to mind the most horrible and frightening images of suffering and disgrace, corrupting as it did the very fountains of life. They're very fountains of the lifeblood of man, distorting his appearance, making him look loathsome, slowly encrusting and infecting him with a plague far more horrifying than death itself. Yet something that always seemed to have aroused our Lord's heart with keen and instantaneous compassion. One writer described it this way. He said, "I doubt that anyone who has never seen a man in their condition, can imagine this scene. Nevertheless, try to picture this in your mind. Listen up. Here we have 10 lepers. Their voices are hoarse and raspy. They're covered from head to foot with sores and scabs. Their faces, like chunks of burned coal, are bloated but hard, cracked, and scabbed. Their flesh is rotting away on their bodies. Their eyes are bloodshot and burned. Their noses sunken because of decaying cartilage. Their tongues black, swollen, and ulcerated. They are dying a miserable death. And they are dying together. Now, that with that picture in your mind, now I want you to transfer that picture in your mind to another image. Imagine now that you are looking into a mirror. Oh, what a miserable, disgraceful object we are. You see, you and I are all lepers by nature. Leprosy stands before us, and the Word of God is a vivid picture of our sin. Leprosy was, according to the Old Testament law, a disease that made a person unclean. A leper was pronounced unclean by the priest and the law, and then put out of the camp of Israel and isolated from society. Everything the leper touched was defiled and impure. Leprosy, like our sin, is a spreading, contagious disease, corrupting the whole life of a man until it has destroyed him altogether. The leprosy of sin corrupts the entire human race and spreads through every part of our bodies. And according to Ephesians 2:11-12, our sin, our leprosy, has shut us outside the camp and separated us far away from God. We were outside the camp before God saved us. We were outside the camp. Like our sin was an incurable disease. It was an incurable disease, at least by any human means. Lepers were never sent to a doctor. The reason was there was no cure, so they were sent to a priest. But all the priest could do was look at the leper's condition, declare him unclean, and then shut him out of the camp. The priest could do nothing for him. Lepers were isolated to prevent the spread of this disease. The whole Levitical law concerning lepers and leprosy is intended to show us the very nature and use of the law. It identifies our leprosy, concludes that we are lepers, and declares that we are unclean, but can do nothing to change or help our condition. Nothing but the precious sin-atoning blood of Christ. Nothing but the stripes inflicted by the whip of God's holy law and justice can heal us of our disease and cleanse us of this plague of sin in our hearts. As leprosy is a picture of our sin, the cleansing of a leper under the law, in verses 13 and 14 of Leviticus, pictures the healing of our souls by Christ. In order for the leper to be ceremonially clean, two birds were taken, clean and alive, and both were a type of Christ. Now listen up. One of the birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water, showing that Christ must be killed, his blood must be shed for the cleansing of leprous sinners. The earthen vessel symbolized his human nature, his flesh, in which he was put to death. The running water signified the purifying nature of his blood and the continued virtue of it to cleanse from all sin. The living bird, along with cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, was dipped in the blood of the slain bird. Then the priest let the living bird go, picturing the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection with him, declaring redemption accomplished, acceptance assured, and sin put away. What a marvelous picture of Christ in the Old Testament. You know, you've heard me say this before, but listen. The Old Testament is about Christ. It's about him. And when you read the Old Testament, you should somewhere in your text come face to face with the living Christ. And if you don't, somehow you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's about him. Even these birds are a picture and a type of him. It amazes me to see the glory of God in presenting Christ in the Old Testament. Just sometimes blows my mind. 10 men. 10 men who were lepers met Jesus Christ on his way to Calvary, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," in verse 13. These men knew all too well that no mere man had ever healed anyone of leprosy, but they had heard that this man had. They had heard that he had, so they cried out to him. They cried out to the man who stood in front of them in human flesh as God, asking him to have mercy upon them. This man's name, or one of his names, the one they cried out to, one of his names is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals us. So when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. When these lepers begged him to show them mercy, the Lord Jesus simply said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." He didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to go near them. He just spoke the word. Just like he spoke the world into existence. He just spoke the word and they were healed. And the Old Testament law, those who thought they might have leprosy were required to go show themselves to the priest so that the priest, the Levites, the law, could confirm that they were indeed lepers. You find that in Leviticus 13. And obviously, these men had already been through that procedure. They had already been declared and identified as lepers. So why then did Jesus commanded them to go show themselves to the priest again? Well, we find that answer in Leviticus 14, verses 2 and 3. There the leper who was clean was required to go show himself to the priest, not to be made clean, but to be pronounced clean. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, "You are clean," and sent them on their way to be ceremonially pronounced clean. These men believed his word, so they headed straight to the priest to be pronounced clean. That's the way the law worked back then. And Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled every point of the law in every way, in a perfect way. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So as they were on their way to the priest, they looked at themselves and they realized, we're clean. We're clean. Our leprosy's gone. Their leprosy was gone. They had been healed by the mere sovereign will of the sovereign Lord. Amazing. And one of them, verses 15 and 16, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. These verses are full of instructions for us. Why did the other nine go on to the priest? And why did this one Samaritan, this one foreigner, return to the Lord Jesus, glorifying God with a loud voice as he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus? The answer is obvious. The other nine called the Lord Jesus by his name, Jehovah Jesus, God our Savior, and acknowledged him as Master, and were cleansed of their leprosy in their bodies. But this one man, being both cleansed of his physical leprosy and healed of the leprosy that plagued his heart, came back to worship the Lord Jesus God, Jesus as God, his Savior. He was not only cleansed of his leprosy, he was made whole. And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. When the nine were cured of the ailments of their bodies, they had gotten all they wanted. They had gotten all they wanted. They needed and wanted nothing else from the Lord Jesus. But this Samaritan foreigner had experienced something else. He had experienced healing of his physical leprosy, and grace had been poured into his soul. The nine were content to go on just as they had been before, living under the yoke of bondage and ceremonialism. But this man was forever done with Jewish priests, religious ceremonies, legal sacrifices, and carnal ordinances. He fled away to the Son of God, the author and the finisher of his faith. Author of, the beginner of, finisher of his faith. Countless multitudes like these nine lepers, being healed only outwardly in their bodies by some religious encounter of some kind or another, never know or worship the Son of God. But poor, wretched sinners who know the leprosy of their souls, as soon as they are made whole by the Lord Jesus, will fall down at his feet, glorifying God and giving thanks in their heart. They go no more to the law of carnal commandments, but ever come to the only high priest that can heal them. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, made a priest forever after the power and the endless and indestructible life that he lived. Hebrews 7:16. To all who believe on the Son of God, he declares, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Did the Lord Jesus actually say that? Surely not, by some people's theology. Or did he say it? He did. He didn't just say it here, he said it many times in the scriptures. In Matthew 9:22, he said to the woman with the issue of blood, who touched him. What did he say? Be of good cheer, my daughter. Your faith has made you well. In Mark 10:52, he told Bartimaeus, whom he had just healed of his blindness, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. In Luke 7:50, our Lord said to the woman who was a sinner, woman who worshipped him as her Savior, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Then in Luke 18:42, our Lord gave sight to another blind man, he said, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Now I know there are some who would cringe if they ever heard anyone say, especially a preacher, I guess, say to any sinner that for some reason they're scared to death that the clear statements of Holy Scriptures will utterly destroy their wonderful system of doctrine. But saints, any doctrine that cannot bear the plain statements of the Word of God is a corrupt system and needs to be done away with. Such statements like your faith has made you well must never be explained away, but joyfully embraced. My goodness, folks, it's the Word of God. Jesus said it. But no, faith is not our Savior. It's not. We are not saved by our faith. We are saved altogether by the work of God's omnipotent grace without any help from us. But there is no salvation without faith in Christ. Yes, it's Christ who gives us faith. Our faith is the gift and the operation of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even our faith is a gift from God. But having wrought faith in us and given it to us, it then becomes our faith. Right? And we receive all the generous blessings of God's rich, free grace by faith in Christ. The Lord God promises eternal salvation to faith in his Son, declaring that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. Believe, Acts 16:13, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ glorifies God, falls at his feet, and worships him alone as their Savior with a heart of never dying, deeply felt gratitude, crying out by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So I ask you again, have you been cleansed or have you been healed? Or have you merely been changed? Or have you been made whole? Have you been changed or have you been made whole? Have you been cleansed or have you been healed? Let's pray.